I know that if I'm ever lost in the wilderness, I want to take these three ladies with me. And they're going to paddle my canoe all the way back to civilization. As I said earlier, we are going to be focusing on hope this morning. Hope. That's so I can stand on the Word of God. So, it started with joy. The joy of being assured of God's unfailing presence. It is His sure presence in our everyday that removes anxiety from us, and it stills our worries. Worries that are chased away by our prayers. As our prayers and petitions and praises rise up to meet the God who made us and who holds us close in good times and in bad. I hope that you have caught the thread running through the last four Sundays. When I put these services together, I was doing my best to make sermons that could stand on their own, but even as I prepared and even as I preached these services, I realized that there is a very discernible line running through them that kind of holds them together. Or maybe it's just now, by my summary, that you see how the themes we have covered are connected. Or maybe you've missed too many that you can't quite put it together. Whatever the case, we turn today to the theme of hope. The joy of living life in God's presence holds anxiety at bay, and then, bolstered by a running conversation with God, we can have hope. All of these things flow from each other. We can be a people, and we should be a people that are characterized by hope. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 147. I did not put it on the overhead, on the PowerPoint rather, so I invite you to pick a Bible from, there should be one in front of you, or you may have brought your own, which is always better, then you can make notes in the margins. Now, while we will read the whole psalm together, I want you to pay particular attention to verse 11. Verse 11 stands in the center of the psalm, kind of right in the middle. And in a way, I think that all the other verses support the main thought in the psalm. Well, what is that main thought? That, of course, is found in verse 11, and I have put that up there. The main thought, I think, of the psalm, and that all the other verses kind of build up to, is that the Lord delights in those who fear Him. Now, don't misunderstand that word. Those who stand in awe of Him, those who are amazed by Him, those who are aware of His awesomeness and His awesome almighty power. So the Lord delights in those who fear Him in that sense and who put their hope in His unfailing love. When we put our hope in our own abilities, in our own strength and that is when we will stumble and we will fail. But I think the message this morning, again, verse 11, but we will read the whole psalm together. So see, as we read, if you can see how all the surrounding verses, the way that God is described in those verses, see if you can see if they help us to understand the gift of hope. Now, before we read, let us pray for the Spirit of God to make sense of the words that we read so that we may see God a little bit better. And if you see God a little bit better, you will stand more, even more amazed at Him and who He is, and then you will love Him more. And that is our prayer for all of us this morning, that we may love God more and serve Him with greater passion in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we get so caught up in ourselves sometimes that we lose sight. As Mark prayed this morning, we have much to worry about. And there's much that can take our thoughts, that can feed our worries and anxieties. And if we feed that, yes, then indeed our thoughts and our anxieties can spin out of control. Let us, Father, instead focus on who You are, on Your almighty power and on Your unending grace and unfailing love. And then all other things, Father, will gain the perspective that they need. Lead us as we read, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 147. You will notice that the blessing, the call to worship this morning, were those first words of Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars in the sky and He calls them each by name. Now, I want to stop there for a moment because if we discover every day more and more how immense the universe is. And I think the U.S. Space Agency has sent this probe out there that's been traveling for, 47 years. And I read a report the other day that they lost contact briefly. And it failed to send back some information. But imagine this space probe that is out there 47 years and it meets stars along its path. Millions, billions of stars. And God put them there and He called them each by name. If you're worried about God forgetting you, if He can name the stars, then certainly He can remember to He can remember your name. All right, we continue. Verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse. And again, stop there for a moment. We see all kinds of reports coming in on the news, and maybe you've stopped watching the news because you're becoming depressed about tanks and bombs and war and threat of war and destruction, and we have no end to finding ways to destroy. Now put that over against God, who the first picture we get of God is as what? As creator. His pleasure, it says in verse 10, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. We put a lot of stock in that, don't we? Then verse 11, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Verse 12, extol the Lord, Jerusalem, praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. I'm going to remember that this winter in Edmonton. Verse 17, he hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? Nature is at his control. Verse 18, he sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob's laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nations. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Indeed. I present to us this morning three stories of hope. Each one of these stories is different. Each one unique. They're unrelated in a way, but each one, in the final analysis, are deeply soaked in the God of hope. While living in Ontario, Anna Marie and I had a chance to travel to Canada's East Coast. It's definitely worth it. If you ever have the chance, I would highly recommend it. The rolling landscape, fishing villages dotted along rugged coastlines, and a hearty, hospitable people. They're real people out there. My advice, break your Mexico cycle and visit Canada's East Coast. Now, one of the places that we visited was Pier 21, probably known to some of the older immigrants here. It's funny, I looked at Dan when I said that. Hi, Dan. Pier 21 was an ocean liner terminal, an immigration landing point from 1928 to 1971 in Halifax, Nova Scotia. The pier was the primary point of entry for over 1 million immigrants and refugees from Europe and elsewhere, as well as a departure point for 496,000 Canadian troops during World War II. The facility became known informally as the Gateway to Canada. In its first years of operation, Pier 21 greeted many Dutch and English immigrants, as well as workers sponsored by employers. The Great Depression led to severe restrictions in immigration, and the war almost completely halted the immigration cycle. Now, during the war, interestingly, enormous amounts of gold bullion were secretly shipped through Pier 21 to banks in Ottawa and Montreal to safeguard currency reserves of beleaguered European nations. Britain alone shipped over 2.5 billion in gold reserves in 50 different shipments, codenamed variously as margarine or peanuts, from 1939 through 1941. And at war's end, the pier welcomed returning troops who were followed by war brides shortly thereafter. Following the war brides were several major waves of immigration, beginning with displaced people and refugees from across Europe, including many Holocaust survivors. These refugees were followed then by large numbers of post-war economic immigrants from countries such as Britain, Italy, Germany, and the Netherlands. The Canadian Museum of Immigration at Pier 21, it's a website. It has compiled manifests and immigration records along with stories and interviews that tell the story of Pier 21. And it catalogs hundreds of memories and about the journey to Canada. If you like stories, or you want to begin to get a better sense of the diversity of people that are represented in Canada, adding to the diversity of people already here, I encourage you to spend some time on the Pier 21 website. Now, you might not want to do that when it's beautiful outside. You might want to wait until it's rainy or wintry. But remember, the Pier 21 website. I spent some time on that website recently. I read through some of the many stories on the site, and I was struck by a number of things. I was touched by the many stories of tearful goodbyes, families that were split up as one or some were separated from others. The vast Atlantic Ocean putting countless miles and millions upon millions of gallons between families. I was struck also by the discomfort and the hardship endured on the sea crossings. Now, my family immigrated in 1980. And I'm always hesitant to use the word immigration at that point, because we stepped on a plane and 8 hours later we were in Edmonton. It was more like moving rather than immigration. A whole different experience in 1980, of course. But during those times, choppy seas and seasickness. Air was a heavy mixture of the salty ocean air laced with the soot and fuel fumes spewed by the ship's engines. Crowded spaces and frayed nerves, says a Danish immigrant in a letter to his family shortly after his arrival to Canada. Life on board, he said, is like an anthill. We are 149 Danes, some Swedes and Norwegians, and a lot of Germans, for a total of 1,400 passengers. And then, describing his condition as a result of the 9-day crossing, the deck, he said, was painted with red lead paint. And it stuck to everything, including us. When it got wet, especially. So we really looked great when we finally reached Halifax. There they put us on a train that was so dusty that it covered all the red smear, and now we were all charcoal gray. There's countless of stories, and each one a different and unique experience of people choosing to leave the continent of Europe, to leave all they knew and much of what they had loved, to step into the unknown. I stop there for a moment, because it reminds me of Abraham. To leave all he knew and much of what he loved to step into the unknown. And it gives me a vision for the church. To leave all we know and much of what we love to step into the unknown. Should God say, are you ready to serve me? Are we ready as a church to say, here we are, send us? Now the people were finally thankful to get off the ship and set foot on solid ground, thankful for the promise of a new start. And all of their journeys propelled ultimately by one thing. Hope. Nigeria, my brother from Nigeria, shakes his head knowingly. Because it still happens, of course, today. Did you hear the story, by the way, of the four Nigerians on the rudder of this ocean liner? Crazy story. The second story of hope. It is the story of the growth of the early church described in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And this is what it says. So Christ comes and he gathers his church. And here's the description of that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You know, this practice that we had of in church here, going down into the basement and sharing that potluck, I think this is something that we should do more often. Because it seems to fit kind of this description too. It's what promotes, it's a bonding experience to share meals and to laugh together, to eat together. Anyway, that's just a thought that entered my heart. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, not once a week, every day. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the description of the early church. The early church enjoyed the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number. This is the church that is described also by the creeds and confessions of the church. Our church is ruled by a number of statements, summaries of what the Bible says. One of them is called the Heidelberg Catechism. And one of the questions that the Heidelberg Catechism asks is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church? Lord's Day 21. The answer is this. I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and His words, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, He gathers and He protects and He preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. This is you and I. The Belgic Confession is another one of our statements, one of these summary statements. And it adds this description. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King, who cannot be without subjects. What is a king without subjects? And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. The whole world may fall apart. The whole world may give up on church. The whole world may accuse church of this or that. But God preserves it against the rage of the whole world. I continue, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. Have you ever asked that question? What's happening? Churches seem to be emptying. There seems to be less interest. Well, finally, there's a contemporary testimony called Our World Belongs to God. And this says, our new life in Christ is celebrated. Do you celebrate, church? Our new life in Christ is celebrated and nourished in the fellowship of congregations where God's name is praised, His word is proclaimed, His way is taught, where sins are confessed. When is the last time you confessed your sins? Not only to God, but amongst each other so that we can be encouraged and supported. Do you experience that kind of fellowship? Where prayers and gifts are offered and sacraments are celebrated. The church, it says, our contemporary testimony says, the church is the fellowship of those who confess Jesus as Lord. She is the bride of Christ, His chosen partner. We are chosen by Christ as His love. We are loved by Jesus, says the contemporary testimony, and loving Him, delighting in His presence, we seeking Him in prayer, and we're silent before the mystery of His love. Glorious descriptions of the church and what it is meant to be. There is much disillusionment and criticism both in and outside of the church about the church. Wouldn't you agree? Willow Creek Church, you may have heard of it, Chicago, they ran a campaign about 10 to 15 years ago using the slogan, "The local church is the hope of the world." Wherever the church is present and active and passionate, wherever the hands and the feet of Christ are in the world, there's hope. That's what that slogan implies. I ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you still believe in the ability for church communities to make a difference? And I want to remind you, I feel compelled to remind you this morning that the reason we write the word church with a capital C is to remind ourselves of the one who stands at the helm of the church. Jesus Christ, Son of God. You see, this is not only a statement of who is in charge. No, it is first and foremost a statement that is to fill the church with hope. Jesus, who healed the sick, who forgave sins, who defended the poor, who challenged the complacent and beat all the odds, defeating sin, death, and hell, Jesus is the one who now leads the church. His church. And that is the reason not to diss church, and that is the reason not to abandon church, and that is the reason not to give up on the church. Because doing that is walking away from the Lord of the church. Church, each local church that acknowledges Christ as head is a beacon of hope to embrace all those who are lost and hurting, all those who are lonely and disconnected, all those asking questions, all those searching for hope in all the wrong places, even though they don't know it. So thank God for the church. No, it's not perfect. But with Christ as its servant leader, the church is, you and I together, are the hope of the world. Third story. When Anna Marie and I lived in Vancouver for a while, I studied there for 3-4 years, we befriended a girl in our apartment building. It was a friendship that started by saying hi in the hallway, continued with conversations in the laundry room as we waited for the coin-operated machines to finish their washing and drying cycles, and it blossomed over shared dinners and occasional outings. Anna Marie, or I, started each of these dinners with a prayer, explaining to our new friend that it was our practice to thank God for life and love and all that was good about life. Though she was not a Christian, did not go to church, and in fact had never gone to church, she always joined in, copying our slightly bowed heads and occasionally joining hands with us. We didn't need to explain it after the first time. We just did it, and she always joined in. Just before we left Vancouver, heading east, we had a final dinner at a local bar and grill with laughter and tears as we celebrated our friendship. And as we suddenly realized that we wouldn't be sharing these times together anymore. The food we had ordered arrived, and we were ready to dig in. And being conscious of being in a crowded, noisy public place, and not wanting to make her and perhaps ourselves feel awkward, Anna Marie and I just started in on our meals. "Wait a minute," said our friend. "We need to give thanks." And she held out her hands and said, "Can I pray this time?" And with that, she proceeded to give thanks for times we had shared and for our parting of ways. And it was the sincerest prayer I've ever heard. It was from the heart. It was real. And it was spoken with her hands clasped in ours. Words that expressed gratitude for our friendship and the best for us as we moved. And it was choked here and there by tears. Words that she spoke to a God she didn't know, or at least hadn't given her life to yet. It was beautiful. It taught us something very important, about both thanksgiving and prayer. It taught us that embedded in the practices of thanksgiving and prayer lies something that everyone needs and everyone can relate to. It taught us that at the heart of thanksgiving and prayer stands hope. And hope, the need, the yearning for hope is universal. It's a gift of God to both those who follow him and the rest who are looking. People are looking for something. Something that staves off the lack of purpose and answers the gap, the loneliness that they feel in their lives. And so they hope. They hope for something more and something better. And something that will give them that sense of belonging and the encouragement of shared purpose, even when times are tough. and all is not as it should be. Every one of our brothers and sisters in Hope Mission, it's aptly named Hope Mission, they're all looking for something. Even if they don't know exactly what that is, they hope that life can be better. They hope that they can find a group of people that will love them and embrace them and that will give them a sense of belonging. Is that what we provide as a church? Everyone in a broken world is driven by hope. And Christians gathering under the banner of church, capital C, because Christ is our Lord. Church likewise is imperfect. And we too are sustained in our imperfection by hope. Notice, finally, that in each of these stories, there is heartache as well as hope. Heartache that precedes hope. Heartache that coexists with hope. Because faith is not without heartache. But it is saturated, thoroughly soaked, properly at all times, with hope. First Church, accept God's gift of hope. Be a people of hope. A people who offer hope. Live in the hope of the God who, in the words of Psalm 147, the God who delights in you, imperfect and broken as you are. Put your hope in His unfailing love. Amen. Because hope changes everything. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may all the words we speak be seasoned with hope. Forgive us when our conversation sounds no different. Than people who don't know you. Teach us in everything we say, in every approach that we make, in all the people we meet, to offer hope so that we may share that hope that you have given us. And that we may give the gift that you gave us to others, knowing that your gift will be replenished constantly and always as we become generous people, generous with the hope that we give to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.